when I was just a beginner in the ministry. I came across this amazing term in the Bible, wait upon the Lord. And brethren, I do not know how much of our ministries are molded and determined in the early hours of preaching. I'm sure that just as a child's character is molded in the early years, even so a preacher's direction is determined in the early years. So many things had an impression on me in those early days. But I'm sure of this one truth. I'm sure that of all the terms in the Bible that captured me or impressed me in those early days, I'm sure the most important to me and the most, or the term that captured the most, was the term, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We don't use those old terms much anymore. I get a little disgusted at the what they call evangelicals nowadays, whatever that is. I get a bit disgusted by the fact that they want to use different terms like total involvement or deeper commitment. Why don't you use born again, get right with God, and saved, and an altar, and mourner's bench, and wait upon the Lord, and just the terms that our country was built on, and most of the old terms come from the Bible. And I can recall as a kid preacher getting the Cruden's Concordance, thank God for the Cruden's Concordance, and looking up the word wait in the Bible, and seeing how many writers in the Bible said, I will wait upon the Lord, or wait upon the Lord, or he should wait upon the Lord, or waiting upon God. And I was very impressed, and I learned years ago how to wait upon God. Now, there are many things I didn't learn, but I learned years ago how to wait upon God. And in those early days, it was nothing unusual for me to pray all night, nothing unusual. I can recall 3 and 4 nights in a row I'd pray all night. I'd go sometimes 4 days without a wink of sleep. Wait upon the Lord. You say, Brother Hiles, how did you keep them getting weary? That's the reason you wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Didn't say shall poop their strength, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the purpose of it. People say, oh, you pray all night long, you better get your rest, you're going to be worn out. No, you pray all night long so you won't be worn out. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And in those days, so sweet, so sweet. I read about the old timers. I was amazed at the story of Savonarola, the great old preacher of 4 centuries ago, who one day, as I mentioned before, went to his pulpit and sat in a chair and refused to preach. He waited upon the Lord for 5 hours, just sitting before the congregation. The congregation waited for him. You think you got it rough. They had to wait 5 hours before he started. All you got to do is wait 1.5 hours before I finish. And 5 hours he waited and finally came to the pulpit, and the breath of heaven, and what power and what might and what conviction was in the service. They that wait upon the Lord. And there are others. There was George Fox and boys on the front. Now put your everything up and keep your hands still and listen to Brother Hiles now. George Fox, who for 15 days went alone, never didn't eat a bite, fasted and prayed and waited upon God. And they said when George Fox, who founded the Quaker movement, came back, folks could not even tell he was the same George Fox. Of course, there was Moses, who for 40 years waited upon the Lord, waiting for the blessing of God for 40 years on the backside of the desert. And there was the Apostle Paul, who spent 3 years in the deserts of Arabia before he entered in his public ministry. Everybody nowadays wants to go real fast. Hey, let's win the world. I'm for that. But you won't win the block until you wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. And after all these years of waiting upon God, and I mean this when I say it, I don't mean to brag, I don't mean to boast, But I have waited upon God literally tens of thousands of hours. I've walked the block and I've paced the floor and I've cried all these years. I was thinking this morning how that 15 years ago this month I became pastor of this church, and how in those days of waiting upon God, what should I do? Does God want me to stay here in Garland? I want to stay. God knows I don't want to leave Texas. Anybody's ever been to Texas don't want to leave. And I don't want to leave Texas. I don't want to. And I waited upon God. And I was thinking this morning how that I went to Mother's house. She was remember my church then. And I went to her house and I fell at her feet and put my head in her lap like a little boy. And I said, Mother, I've got to go. I've got to go. I know God wants me to go. I don't want to go, but I know I've got to go. And I recall those days of waiting upon the Lord. And after all these years of waiting upon God, a fellow came to me a few days ago and said, Brother Hiles, you preach about waiting upon the Lord. You mentioned waiting upon the Lord. The Bible says waiting upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? And I couldn't even tell him. I didn't even know. I'd done it, but I couldn't describe it. What is it? You said, Brother Hiles, I want to learn to wait upon God. Now, what is it to wait upon God? And I did some checking in the last few days. And I checked the word, exactly what does the word wait mean? When the Bible says, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. And again I say, wait. David said, what does it mean? I want to call your attention to four things that it means this morning. The first thing it means to wait upon the Lord. It means to wait like a beggar. To wait like a beggar. Like a beggar. Beggar comes to the door. We were down in Texas where I grew up. We used to have tramps. They call them hippies now. But we used to have tramps. And they'd come by the house and then knock on the door. And if you gave them something to eat, then they'd put it, remember what they did on the curb? Huh? They'd put an X on the curb. That was to tell the next tramp that came by that this is a soft touch right here. And so the next tramp that came by didn't have to go knock on all the doors. He just knocked on our door. And so we had beggars. And all those fellas, I'm telling you, they were working their way through college. You know everybody that's working with you at college and gone to college and taken twice as many colleges as we've had? I know, because that's where I sold papers when I was a boy. 10 years old, I told them I was trying to save money to go to college. But anyhow, as a beggar, would say, I've got to have something to eat. And David, wait upon the Lord. What does it mean? It means to wait as a beggar waits for food. And the Bible is so careful to give us places that tell us about what it means. For example, in Matthew chapter 15, there's a beautiful and wonderful story. A Canaanitish woman, she was not even a Jew. She came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I got a daughter here that's possessed of a devil. And Jesus, would you heal my daughter? And Jesus said, no, I don't have time. She said, Jesus, you've got to heal my daughter. Oh, please heal my daughter. Well, Jesus said, you're not even a Jew. You're a Canaanitish woman. And I can't. She said, I don't care. Please, please, Jesus. Heal my daughter. You've got to heal my daughter. And Jesus said, shall I take bread and give it to dogs? You see, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. It was not a name like we'd call a dog, like I'd say, well, you dirty dog, you. It wasn't quite that bad. They just called them Gentile dogs. And Jesus said, well, shall I take bread and give it to the Gentile dogs? And the poor heathen woman said, Jesus, she said, even the dog has a right to beg under the table. The dog can get the crumbs that fall. And Jesus, I'm going to stay on the table like a dog begging for bread to let some crumbs fall. And Jesus said, I haven't seen that much faith in all of Israel, much less a heathen woman. He said, I'm going to heal your daughter. That's the way you get things from God. Ah, that preacher who told one of our members of the day, yes, I've heard Hiles always talking about praying and begging God. You don't have to beg God. Prayer is the exercise of the soul that makes man commune with his God. That preacher's a nut. He's a nut. Prayer is when you're hungry and you beg God to give you something to eat. And you keep on praying until light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying until light breaks through. I know what I'm talking about. Listen, I don't know whether it's because I'm so ornery or so sinful or what it is, but I know that when I get something from God, I got to keep begging and begging and knocking and knocking and begging and begging and knocking. I prayed for that seminary out there for a whole year. Now I'm praying for how to pay for it. But I prayed for it for a whole year. I went out once a month and prayed all night long on the seminary grounds. Took off my shoes. I mean, in dead of winter. took off my shoes and walked in my stocking feet over the whole thing. I walked on the snow and said, God, give us this. I walked on the ground and said, God, give us this. I walked in the valley and said, God, give us this. I walked on the hills and said, God, give us this. I walked on the water and I walked around the water and I said, God, give us this. And I begged and I begged and I begged and I begged. Listen, the preacher told you don't have to beg God. He sold you a wooden nickel. That's not true. If you want something from God, you just keep on knocking and keep on praying and keep on begging. People often say, Brother Hiles, the Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. And I asked and didn't get it, and I sought and didn't find, and I knocked and the door wasn't open. The Lord didn't tell the truth. Yeah, there's something you don't know about that. That's in the linear in the Greek. That means keep on ask. It means ask and 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 seek 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 and knock and knock and knock and knock. It means just keep on, just keep on. The Lord gives us so many illustrations of that in the Bible. In Luke 18, verse 1, it says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And it tells a story about a widow who came to a judge. Now, a widow shouldn't come to a judge. You see, she shouldn't have come for two reasons. First is a woman couldn't come like that in public and show her face in public. And now then they show everything, face and everything. But in those days, a widow was not supposed to be out like this at all. It was a disgrace. But a widow came to a judge and said, Judge, somebody's done me wrong. Avenge me of my adversary. And the judge said, no, I can't. I'm busy. And she came back and said, Judge, please, Judge, you've got to avenge me of my adversary. And he's talking about how we ought to pray. And the judge said, no, I can't. But Judge, please, avenge me of my adversary. Judge, you've got to do it. And the judge said, I can't. But she kept on coming, or as you've heard me say before, I think if it happened in our day, it happened like this. A little widow would have gone down here to Judge Raskowski in the city court, and she had broken in, and he was up there saying, and the bailiff was saying, hear ye, city court in order, and all that kind of stuff. And the judge walks in, and a little bit of standing, said, Judge, before you read to take care of all those cases of folks sitting out there in the courtroom, can I ask you something? And the judge takes off his glasses and says, what did you want to ask? And she said, Judge, avenge an adversary. I fellow did me wrong. Avenge me. And the judge, Raskowski, would have said, no, I can't. Your case is not even on the docket for today. We didn't even read your name. I know, but Judge, you've got to do it. I can't do it. No, but you've got to do it. I can't do it. But Judge, please, Judge. The judge says, take her out. The policeman, Sergeant Miles, take her out, please, if you would. And she's upset in the court. She's almost in contempt of court. And so he takes care of the cases. But there's a 10-minute break for coffee. And then the judge goes out to get some coffee. And the widow has gotten her waitress outfit, and she serves the coffee, and the judge says, give me some coffee. And she says, Judge Raskowski, he says, good night. Is that you? I said, that's me. Oh, Judge, please, Judge, do me right. Avenge me of my adversary. And the judge spills the coffee all over himself, and he goes back to the bench, and he says, case number one. And little widow stands up and says, I'm ready, Judge. He says, I didn't call your case. Oh, but Judge, avenge me of my adversary. Please, Judge. Please, Judge, I've got to have vengeance. Oh, Judge, please. And the judge says, Sergeant, take her out again. He takes her out again. And so the day's over, and Judge Raskowski goes down the parking lot out in the back of the Hammond City Hall. And he goes out the door of the City Hall. Guess who's waiting just outside the door? It's that little widow. And she says, Judge, avenge my adversary. He pulls what hair he has out. He's like me. He's brilliant that he has all of his stuff on the inside of his head instead of on the outside. And he says, you've been boarding me all day long. She said, Judge, I'm going to watch you all night long, too, if you don't avenge my adversary. And so the judge goes out, and he decides to take a bus home. And he gets on the bus, and guess who's driving the bus? The widow has gone down, gotten the bus, and she's right. And she says, Judge, avenge my adversary. He said, I had all I could take. He goes home. He rushes in the house and locks the door, and the telephone rings. And he picks up the phone. Hello! And the little widow says, this is the widow. Oh, Judge, avenge me of my adversary. And the judge slams the phone down. And the paper comes. He goes out to get the paper. And there's a note just inside the paper. It says, Judge, avenge me of my adversary. He tears up the note and goes inside. And then all of a sudden, he hears a knock on the door or the doorbell. He goes to the door, and there's a messenger boy. A telegram for the judge. He opens up the telegram. Dear Judge, stop. Eventually, my adversary start. And, judge, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. And the judge is pulling his hair. And all of a sudden, he goes in, goes out to take the garbage outside. And guess who's at the garbage can? Little widow. Judge, please, please, judge. And the judge said, okay, okay. He goes down to court and gets the adversary. And he takes her and avenges her case. He said, because she wears me out, I'll avenge her. And then the Lord says, that's the way if a wicked, unjust judge can be handled that way. Why can't a righteous God be handled that way? Something you want this morning, you keep on praying. Keep on begging God. Keep on knocking on the door. You recall that story in Luke chapter 11. How that this fellow, let's just see. Brother Bordway, you come to see me. I'm going to be a Jew. You come to see me and knock on the door. It's about 11:30 at night. Knock on the door. And of course, a Jew's been in bed before 5 hours. Back in those days, they didn't have television and Johnny Carson, thank God. And so they, I come to the door and I say, well, I'll declare, Ray Bordwinski, nice to see you, sir. And didn't know you were here. Come on in, have a seat here, Mr. Bordwinski. Nice to see you. Now, for a Jew, it was a breach of etiquette not to feed a guest something. You had to have something, always refreshment. First thing you did, you washed his feet. You took his shoes off, and you washed his feet. And I'll just do it halfway. And so he washed his feet. And then after he washed his feet, then he brought him something to eat. So I'll get you something. I'll get you some nice bread. Be right away. And he opens the cupboard. Oh, my. There's no bread there. Oh, What an awful infraction of etiquette. What an awful breach of etiquette that is, not to have any bread. I know what I'll do. I've got a friend down there on the inn, and he's asleep. I know he's asleep, but I've got to have some bread because my friend over here, that friend always sleeps during the sermon, and I got my friend over here needs some bread. And so, by the way, I couldn't go back and see my friend without any bread, so I go over here, and I say, hey, friend! And the friend gets up out of bed. Now, in the East, they had everybody sleeps in one bed. You folks that have been over there know that everybody, the whole family, sleeps in one bed. The bed goes across the entire side of the house. That means that Mr. Heltinski here sleeps here, and his wife sleeps here, and Grandma sleeps here, and Grandpa sleeps here, and Uncle George sleeps here, and Aunt Susie sleeps here, and little Johnny sleeps here, and little Agnes sleeps there. And so he wakes up, and his wife wakes up, and Grandpa wakes up, and Grandma wakes up, and Uncle George wakes up, and Aunt Mary wakes up, and little Johnny wakes up, and little Susie wakes up, and hey, friend! Lend me three loaves! A friend of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him! And so, what can I do? He said, well, what he really said was, my family is in bed with me asleep. That means the whole family. All of them are awake. And I said, but look, I've got to have three loaves, please. Give me the three loaves. Give me three loaves, please. Midnight, they're all in bed. So I go, he goes back to sleep. His wife goes back to sleep. Grandpa goes back to sleep. Grandma goes back to sleep. Uncle George goes back to sleep. Aunt Susie goes back to sleep. Aunt Mary goes back to sleep. Little Johnny goes back to sleep. Little Susie goes back to sleep. The whole shooting match. And I got to go back and tell my Mr. Bordwinski I haven't got any bread, but I can't do it. And the Lord likens this to prayer. And there he is. He needs bread. And I can't face him, but I can't go back there. He'll throw a shoe out and he'll kill me. And if I wake him up, and it's getting about 12:30 or 1 o'clock now, and I've got to go back. And so I'm going to go tell him. Now, I can't do it. I've got to have the bread. I'm going to go back. Well, I can't do that either because I'll wake him up. He's waking up anyhow a little bit over there. Hey, friend! Here's what he wakes up. His wife wakes up. Grandpa wakes up. Grandma wakes up. Uncle George wakes up. Aunt Mary wakes up. Little Johnny wakes up. Little Susie wakes up. Friend! Look. A friend of mine, his journey has come to me. I don't have anything to feed him. I can't go back without something to feed him. Lend me three loaves for a friend of mine.
We can't. We're all in bed until tonight.
Oh, look, I can't go back. But he won't do it. So he goes back to sleep. And his wife goes back to sleep. And Grandpa goes back to sleep. And Grandma goes back to sleep. And Uncle George and Aunt Susie and Johnny and Mary all go back to sleep. And if he goes back, and I can't face him. I've got to have the bread. I've got to have it. I'm going to go back.
oh no, I can't wake him up again. He'll kill me. I can't face him without the bread. Hey, friend! Lend me $3! He wakes up. His wife wakes up. Grandpa wakes up. Grandma wakes up. Uncle George wakes up. Aunt Susie wakes up. Little Johnny wakes up. Little Mary wakes up. Friend, I'll tell you something. I'm not leaving. You won't get a wink of sleep. Your wife won't. And Grandpa won't. And Grandma won't. And Uncle George and Aunt Sue won't sleep. And Johnny and Mary will be too sleepy to go to school tomorrow morning. I'm parking right here until you give me the bread. I'm not going to leave. And I'm going to keep hollering. And you won't get any sleep. And nobody will get any sleep. So I get the bread. Now make up your mind. Do I get it or not?
Yes, you can have it. Get out of here.
Praise the Lord. I got the bread. Here's the bread. Hallelujah! I got the bread. And God says that's what it means to wait upon the Lord. Oh, just go to God and say, dear God, I'm sick, or my boy's sick, or my girl is sick, and I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to park here. I'm going to knock on your door, knock on your door, knock on your door, knock on your door. I'm going to beg and cry and plead and agonize and knock on the door and scream and holler and lie awake. I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. I feel sorry for you college students. I can't go to college because I can't make it through. Oh, wait upon the Lord. Hang upon God. Work and work and work and beg and beg and beg and plead and plead and plead. You have not because you ask not. The Bible says, and the ask is in the linear. You don't ask and 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 ask. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means to wait like a beggar. To wait like a beggar. I recall the night, and you've heard much of this. I recall the night before my father died. I didn't know he was dead, was going to die. He wasn't even sick. He didn't eat. My dad was a strong man, a big, strong, husky man. Had no warning whatsoever. I recall those days I was begging God to give me something I didn't have. And I prayed that night, all night long. I prayed and I begged God. Oh, God, I can't be a powerless preacher. Oh, God, something's got to happen to me. Oh, my God. And all night long I prayed and walked up and down the pine, the sand hills of East Texas and knelt in my face. We put my face in the pine needles in the thickets of East Texas. And I prayed and begged God all night long. And I'd lost weight and I couldn't eat. And I'd lose it. And I wasn't well and I couldn't sleep. And my deacons got worried about me and my people got worried. They said, preacher, you're going to have to get some rest. You're going to die. You're going to get bad sick, preacher. You're going to have to take care of yourself. You're going to have to eat. But I couldn't eat. I wanted something I didn't have. And about 6 o'clock that morning, I fell on my face in a pine thicket in East Texas. And I said, oh, God, whatever it is, I'm going to pay the price. I don't care what it is. I'll pay the price. I didn't know what I was saying. For in 4 hours, I got the word that my dad had dropped dead, and probably he died within a few minutes after I knelt and prayed that prayer. Whatever the price is, I'll pay it. Now, you listen to me. You listen to me. We don't have any Christians nowadays that'll pay the price. We want bargain basement revival. We want yip, yip, hooray, 15 for team. Hey, let's get an advantage. He's got a white coat and a red tie and a pair of alligator shoes and a trombone and has a winning smile and a big head, bushy head of hair. I hate advantages that have bushy heads of hair. But anybody else? And a big bushy head of hair, and he gets up and says, hail, hail, the gang's all here. That's that bargain basement. You don't get revival that way. I'll tell you what you do. You want to change the drunkards and make the drunkards sober and make the harlots pure and have the power of God to come and lives to transform. Old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival breaks out. Somebody's got to know what it is to wait upon the Lord. Like a beggar waits for food. I'm going to have it before I leave. And that's the first thing it means. I hasten to say the second thing it means to wait upon the Lord is like a servant who waits to serve. Like a servant who waits to see. He took the bread and ran off with it. Didn't even say thank you for the bread. Or like a servant who waits to serve. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means you come before God and stay in His presence and beg like a beggar. And then it means you keep an eye out like a servant. It means you wait to see what He wants. You watch for His very need. You watch to see if He has any need at all. If the least little notice of anything that He wants done, or any need that He has, you wait for it and you watch and you wait and you say, dear God, I wait in Your presence.
Let me know what you want. I'll do it like a servant who waits to serve. I went to a certain town in America. I won't tell you where it is because too many folks hear these sermons by tape. But I went to a certain town in America to preach. At the airplane, I was met by a fellow, a layman. When he held his hand out to shake my hand, he trembled. Literally trembled. I mean, like that. His lips were quivering, and tears rolling down his cheeks. Well, it's pretty sad to meet me, I know, but to cry is a little too much. And he said, "Oh, Dr. Hiles," he said, "I got saved because I heard one of your tapes." And he said, I've heard about you. And Brother Dr. Hiles, I've heard everything you preached at your church for months and months. I've got every sermon you preached. I've heard all the tapes. He said, "Dr. Hiles, this is the greatest honor of my life." Well, I didn't know I was so great. And so I said, "Thank you." He said, "Dr. Hiles, now, I'm not going to cause you any trouble," but he said, "I want you to know you won't be out of my sight all the time you're here." Now, he said, "And did you go in your room at night?" And he said, "I'll be outside the room at night." Now, he said, "I won't bother you. I won't bother you." But he said, "If you need anything, you just let me know." That fellow, he hounded me. When I walked out of the hotel in the morning, walked out in the lobby, he was there. He opened the door for me. I didn't even open a door except the one to my room all the time I was there for almost 3 days. He had found out through my sermons that I use certain vitamins. And he had the vitamins all... Young people, no talking, girls. Hey, girls, no talking. And he had my vitamins. He had vitamin C, and I take that. Vitamin E, I take that. Vitamin B complex, I take that. Lecithin, I take that. Pantothenic acid, I take that. Wheat germ oil, I take that. Korean ginseng, I take that. Alfalfa tablets, I take that. I spend half the day grazing out in the field. And alfalfa tablets, I take that. And bone meal, I take that. And, that's just a little bit of it. I mean, I take a bunch of other stuff. And that's why I'm the picture of hell. I take off. And, you know, he had found out everything I take. And he had gotten exactly enough for the 3 days I was going to be there. And he had gotten a bottle for each one. And he'd put over here wheat germ oil in one little bottle. And he'd put lecithin in one little bottle. And pantothenic acid in one little bottle. And bone meal in one little bottle. And had little jars, like a medicine prescription size. He had just enough. I didn't want for a thing. When I got to my room, there was some fruit. And just the kind I like. And it had plums and peaches and grapes. So I knocked on the door, and there was some orange juice brought to my room. And there was some honey brought to my room. And all the time I was there, I went to church at night. He had a books. We send about $100,000 to $2,000 worth of my books to every place I go to preach at conference and so forth. And he had my books all unpacked. He was standing there already selling my books and had them all neatly laid out. And everything I wanted, or even he thought I wanted. He'd watch him while I'd eat, and if my glass got less than a half full, he'd go get me some water. And when everybody else said I had Pepsi Colas and Coca Colas and 7-Ups and so forth, he knew I liked orange juice. He got me some orange juice, and every time my glass would get about that far down, he'd get me some orange juice. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. It means I'm supposed to say, "Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes on you all the time. And the least little thing I see that you need, I want to do it." That's what it means. Oh, wait upon the Lord. How do you get stronger in the Lord? How do you be of good courage, said David? And you wait upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? You come to God like a beggar begging, but you come to God like a servant. The third thing it means to wait upon God is to come to God like a pupil. Like a pupil. I checked it carefully. Like a pupil. Now, you say, what does it mean? It means that the students in the old days went to what they called groves of academia. They didn't have classes. They didn't have colleges. They'd go out in the woods, and they had what they called groves of academia. Academics, if you please. And the students would wait there for the professor to come. And the student would get out there early. He didn't know what time the professor was going to come. He'd get out there early. and he'd just walk and wait. And then finally, a lot of students would be out in these groves of academia, walking and waiting and walking and waiting. And finally, the professor would come, and the students would gather around, and as he would talk, they would listen and wait to hear what he had to say. If he didn't want to talk for a while, they'd just walk and be in his presence for a while and wait for something else that he had to say. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means to come to God like a beggar. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means to come to God like a servant. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? It means to come to God like a student who says, Lord, this same fellow I mentioned a while ago, he came, when I finished preaching, he came right down here. And of course, you sign Bibles and so forth. And usually for a long time, you stand around, folks want to shake your hand and meet you, and you sign their Bibles. And he stood there. And he followed me. The fellow woke up and asked a question. Dr. Alex, asked you a question. He'd jump up. He said, everything you say, I'm going to hear while you're here. I mean, he said, if anybody asks, I'm going to hear it. And if I had a conference, he'd try to hear it. And if I talked to a fellow, he'd want to hear it. Why? He wanted to hear what I've had to say. Listen, I've done this for years. I open my Bible every day of my life. Now listen to me. And I say, Lord, I'm going to read this book till you talk to me. I am going to stay in this book. Not just so I can say, I read my Bible. Not so I can say, I read it in a year. Not so I can say, I won't be embarrassed when the preacher says, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. But I've kept it open until God spoke to me. And time again, I've said, dear God, I'm not going to leave it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it till you speak to me. When I hadn't thought about this in years. When I was in Garland, Texas one day, a young preacher boy came by to see me. He was a young pastor or minister or student. And he came by about 4:30 in the afternoon, about 4 o'clock, 4:15 in the afternoon. He said to my secretary, I want to see Brother Hiles. And she buzzed me and said, young man to see you. And I said, tell him to wait. And I forgot he was there. We had two doors to my study. One door came in this way, and one door went out this way. And I forgot he was there. And he was sitting at the door. And I walked out to the door. I went home, had an evening, spent the evening, slept all night long. Came back the next morning at about five minutes to six for my morning broadcast. It was on every morning at 6:05 to 6:30. Morning broadcast, and got to my office door, and there was the boy, young man, still there. He had been sitting in that chair all night long. And I said, he was asleep when I got there. And I said, what's wrong, young man? He said, I'm the fellow waiting to see you. I said, oh, my soul. 4:15 yesterday afternoon, here it is, 5 minutes to six in the morning, 26 hours, he sat in that same chair. And he said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to see you before I get away. Now, I've got some advice I've got to have, and I've got some knowledge you know I don't have, and I'm going to get it. And he said, I just stayed here. You said wait, and you'd buzz me. And I sort of joked, and I went in. I buzzed him from the office. Said, I'm ready for you now. He came in. I gave him the advice. That's what the Lord means. Listen to me, this smart-aleck generation. Ah, this generation. Hey, I know it all. No, you don't know it all. Oh, I got a master's degree. Yeah, you don't know it all, though. In fact, if you don't know, you don't know it all. You don't know as much as those of us that don't have a master's degree and don't know it all. And you got to come to a place to where you say, I don't know it all. I've been pastoring 27 years almost, and I've been preaching almost 30 years. I've been a licensed preacher now almost 29 of those years. I've been called to preach 30 years this next, I surrendered to preach 30 years this next December 31st, and I've pastored 5 churches. And I preach 3.5 times a day and have for almost 20 years. But I still don't know it all. And I've got to know it. And I've got to have wisdom. Oh, my soul, with the schools opening. And we need help in the high school and the grade school and the college. I found myself, Brother Fisk, I found myself at night in motel rooms up pacing the floor. And I found myself sometimes don't even know I'm out of bed on my knees beside the room. Why? I've got to have... Fellas, I need some more volume or something. We're having microphone trouble this morning. And I find myself pacing the floor and saying, oh, God, I've got to have help. Oh, God, please help me. The college, do you know that 400... How many students? 440 440 students in our freshman class alone already signed up for the freshman class. Think about it. And they're coming from all over the world. And the parents, can you imagine? Can you imagine the burden of it all? Moms and dads who've never been away from their kids, and kids who've never been away from home. And mom, maybe some dad has worked and sacrificed all these long years to send his boy off to college. Think, that's why you college professors ought to tremble when you stand before your classes. The dad's and mom's life savings, maybe in all the years of toil and sweat and labor and work and tears and prayers, all wrapped in that young person, and now 440 of them coming, at least that many coming as our freshmen. Oh, we've got to wait on the Lord. We've got to hang on to God. This is not a play toy. This is not something to play with. This is the Jehovah God's business and work. We've got to wait on the Lord. And I find myself night after night saying, oh God, oh God, oh my God, I don't have the wisdom I need. I don't have the knowledge I need. Somebody once in a while says, yeah, go sleep in the house. He has the gift of wisdom. It's not any gift, brother. It's not any gift. You stay all night. You pray as much all night as I do, and maybe God will make you a little wise too. The Lord didn't look down and say, well, say a little wise, have a little wisdom. Oh, no. God knows I've asked Him three things taught my prayer list. One is power, and two is love, and three is wisdom. And I've asked Him for wisdom across this nation. I've asked for wisdom up and down the highways and the airways. I've been begging God, oh my God, wait upon the Lord. This old generation of one hour a week and $1 a week and one little tip to God and one little tip to church a week. That kind of generation will send this country to hell. If we had a generation of old-fashioned Holy Ghost preachers and old-fashioned Christians who gave God everything, who would learn how to walk with God and wait upon God, we could save this old nation from water gates and impeachments and all the rest of it. Oh, to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord. It means to wait like a beggar. It means to wait like a servant. It means to wait like a pupil. It means to wait like a runner, a messenger. Waiting for the message. Waiting for the message. Saying, I wait. Tell me where to go. And tell me when to go. The messenger just stands and waits. His job is to take the message when and where the commander says. And so when you wait upon the Lord, it's like coming to God as a beggar saying, oh, please, God. It's like coming to God as a student saying, teach me something else. It's like coming to God as a runner or an errand messenger saying, I'll take the message when you say. Or like a servant saying, I'll do what you want me to do. May I close with this? Fellas, if I could have some more volume. I need to see, after the service, need to see you about the mics this morning a bit. Give me some more volume if you possibly can. As you know, Dave is a preacher. And young preachers, I think, are sometimes a little hard to handle a bit. And Dave has always been obedient to me. He hasn't disobeyed me since he was 10 years old. You say, why hasn't he? You should have seen what I did when he was 10 to him, when he did. But the other day I overheard him talking. And he was talking to a bunch of adults. And he said, my name is Hiles. And he said, but don't feel sorry for me. He said, I know my dad's a well-known preacher. But don't feel sorry for me. He said, I'm glad he's my dad. And then he said, when I first began preaching, he said, I'm an independent rascal. He said, I got that from my dad too. Of course, he's lying about that. But he said, I'm independent. But he said, a lot of times when dad would tell me things, he said, I didn't want to do them because I want to do them my way. But he said, now I've been working for my dad 2 or 3 years. And he said, and I overheard him say this to some adults, he said, I found out my dad's smarter than I thought he was. he didn't say that my dad is not as smart as he thinks he is, but he said, my dad's smarter than I thought he was. And he said, I've come to one conclusion. If my dad says to do it, even if I can't see it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Because I've seen that what he does turns out right. What he tells me to do turns out right. And so he said, I just go ahead and do it, even if I can't understand it. I wonder how many times I've looked to the Lord. I told someone last night whose heart was breaking. I said, the Lord has a purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I look up to the dear Lord and I say, Lord, why did you do that? And He says, my son, you'll find out why later. You trust me now. And I wait upon Him. He says, I want you to go to Chicago. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go to Chicago. They don't even have driveways between those buildings over there. And you know whether the sun's shining or not. Lord, I don't want to go. He said, I want you to go to Chicago area, First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. I said, Lord, those are Yankees up there. I don't want any Yankees to be in heaven. He said, I don't either. I mean, he said, it's sort of like the little boy, you know. I'm not sure whether I told you this or not, but little boy, a big dog came in the yard. The little boy upstairs and said, Mama, 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 there's a bear out there. There's a big bear. And the mama said, it's not a bear. It's a dog. Said, go to your room and ask God to forgive you because you called that dog a bear. Little boy went to his room and prayed, came back. Mama said, did you pray? Yeah. Ask God to forgive you? Yeah. Did you, what did the Lord say? He said, Mama said, the Lord said, first time he saw it, he thought it was a bear too. And so, 15 years ago this month, I walked in this pulpit, afraid, homesick, lonesome, and scared, saying, Lord, why? 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 He said, I'll tell you. Oh, I'm so glad I waited on Him. You never make a mistake when you wait upon God. He knows what's best. He knows what's best. But you say, preacher, everything's falling apart. I'll bind you. He'll put it back together if you wait on Him. I recall one morning hearing Vance Havner say something. I thought it was so sweet. He said he was back in the war days. Secretary of War Patterson was on the cabinet. And he said, you rode trains in those days instead of airplanes. And Vance Havner said he had to go all the way from the West Coast, I think it's to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And he got on the train, and the train was late. He was going to be late. He had to speak that night and a certain time. He was going to be late. He couldn't get there until hours after, because the train was stopping in the wartime, stopping every little corner, seemed like. And Vance Havner said, he sat up in bed and said, dear God, get me there on time. And suddenly, after he prayed and prayed, suddenly somebody came back to the train and said, hey, speed the train up, put out all the stops, no stopping, non-stop to Pittsburgh. I said, why? Said, Secretary of War Patterson, just get on this train. He's got to get to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania at a certain time tonight. And boy, they and they ever stopped anywhere. Everybody said, clear the track. Everything cleared. No stopping anymore. Tell everybody, crawl ahead. Can't stop. Got to get Secretary of War Patterson there in time. Vance Havner said he sat up in bed and just laughed and laughed and laughed. He said, those fools, they thought they were trying to get Secretary of War Patterson there to preach. Said the Lord was trying to get a Baptist preacher there to preach a meeting that night. And God does work everything out for His will and for what's best. I know. heard Lester Roloff one morning on his broadcast. Got kicked off a station in a big station in Corpus Christi, Texas, because he took a stand. Heard him one morning. I heard him crying on the radio. He cries all the time on the radio. And heard him crying on the radio. He's always in some kind of trouble. If Oliver Green and Lester Roloff and Carl McIntyre ever get out of trouble, we can pray for something else around this country. But and so he prayed. He's just crying. Got kicked off the station. And one day I was in his office when he signed the papers to buy the station he got kicked off of. How do you get that? Say, lucky Roloff! No, waiting Roloff. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What does it mean to wait? It means to wait like a beggar. What does it mean to wait? It means to wait like a servant. What does it mean to wait? It means to wait like a pupil. What does it mean to wait? It means to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, knowing that he who holds the throttle is he who holds me in his hands. Again I say, wait upon the Lord. Let us bow our heads for prayer, please. And so, our Father, we've come again to the close of a morning service. We put our finger again this morning on one of the heart throbs and nerve centers of the Christian life. I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of all of our people and to those who know thee.